Well, tonight I'm going to bring a little difficult lesson or message. And I hope that I'm discreet about it. I hope you don't take it the wrong way. Back in the days when there was no king in Israel, there was a certain Levite, the Bible says, that dwelt upon Mount Ephraim. And he took a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. She was gone about 4 months, and he decided he would go speak nice words to her and bring her back. And when he got to her house, she invited him in and showed him to his father-in-law. And his father-in-law was excited about him. Invited him to spend time. They ate and drank for 3 days, had a good time together. On the fourth day, the Levite got up to go back to Mount Ephraim. And his father-in-law said, "Why don't you just have something to eat before you go?" So he did. They sat down, they ate, and they drank, and day wore on. And the father-in-law said, "Why don't you just stay another night?" So he did. Stayed the fourth night. On the fifth day, he got up early. He was getting ready to go again. His father-in-law said, "You better have something to eat before you go." So he said, "Okay." They ate and they drank and fellowshipped, and it got late in the day, and the Levite said, "I must go." He said, "Well, why don't you spend the night?" He said, "No, I must go." So he did. He took his concubine, he took his servant that he had with him, 2 beasts of burden, and they left. They got over to a place called Jebus. And the servant said, "Why don't we just stay here for the night? Let's go in here and stay tonight." And the Levite said, "No, this is not part of Israel. I don't like to spend time with strangers. I think we're going over to a place called Gibeah, or maybe Ramah." Well, they got over to Gibeah about the time the sun went down, and nobody invited them in to stay in their house, so they just lodged in the street. And while they were sitting there, along came an old man. He was also from Mount Ephraim. He came in out of the field, and he saw him there and began to ask him questions. And, "What are you doing? Where are you going?" So on. He explained it to him. He said, "Well, I have provisions for you. Why don't you just come and spend the night with me?" So he did. They went to his place, and the old man gave provender for his beasts and spread a table for them, and they were sitting there eating, and there came a crowd. The Bible calls them sons of Belial. Some people call them Belials, wicked people. And they started knocking at the door. They said, "Bring him out that we may know him." And the old man went to the door and said, Don't do this wicked thing. I have a daughter here, a maid, and he has his concubine. Take them, but don't do this wicked thing." You know, friends, there are degrees of sin. There are degrees of sin. The Levite ended up giving his concubine, and they molested her all night long. In the morning, early, she came back and fell down at the door, her hand stretched out on the threshold. And the Levite got up and went out in the morning and saw her there, and he said, "Up, let's be going." But she didn't move. She didn't say anything. She was dead. And one of the most gory things that you can read in the Bible happened. He took that woman back on his beast of burden, cut her up in 12 pieces, sent her apart to every tribe in Israel. How would you like to be sitting on your sofa and the ups man would come to the door and say, "I have a package for you"? You take that package and bring it in, lay it down on the coffee table and open it up, and there's an arm or a leg or some other part of a human body. You can imagine the feeling that went through all the tribes of Israel that day. I want you to see, first of all, if we go to Judges chapter 20, this is the rest of the story. It says here in verse 1, chapter 20, verse 1 of the book of Judges. Can everybody hear me? Everybody with me now? Everybody turned you off? Why did God put this in the Bible? It was for a reason. You put it here for a reason. And here's some of the things I got out of it. It says in verse 1 of chapter 20, then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man. You see that? One man, from Dan even to Beersheba, from the land of Gilead, and to the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, and all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel was gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And then the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came from Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, and I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inhabitants of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel, give here your advice in counsel. Notice it says in verse 3, the last part of that verse, it said, tell us, how was this wickedness? And then in verse 6, in the last part, it says, well, they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Gibeah was a city of Benjamin, as we read, and they would not give up these wicked people to be judged like they should have been judged. And you know that happens a lot of times in churches. Somebody will be living in sin, and there's people that know about it, and maybe even the whole church knows about it, and they don't want to take steps of correction according to what the scriptures say it should be done. And I think that's the reason why a lot of our churches are in the condition they are today. But you know, I want you to see, first of all, these people had a cause. They had a reason to go to battle. There was a reason. And we have a cause today, do we not, to go to battle. I think we need to speak out some more. And I think we need to get busy about winning people to Jesus Christ. And I think we need to cry out to God to move once again in this land, like we have seen in days gone by. We have a cause tonight. We have a reason. A reason as children of God to exist on this earth. We have a reason. And we need to think about that. There is a cause. Secondly, I want you to see that they were committed. In verse 1, we read about they came together as one man. Now, taking that in a generic sense today, okay, applying to us. But they came together as one man. In verse 8, it's mentioned again. In verse 11, it's mentioned. Verse 11 said, all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. Three times it's spoken of. We need to knit together as one man. In other words, as one people for one cause. We have a cause and we need to be knitted together. A lot of quibbling and fussing and so on needs to be eradicated in the herd. Amen? Think of the locusts. I read about this. I've done some studies about the four little wise things and preached on it several times. And I learned about the locust, which is much like our grasshopper, that when they fly from a field, they will fly, there will be thousands of them flying together, very closely together, but they don't bump into one another. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God's people could move forward and knit it together and not be irritating one another? We need God's joy and peace in us, and we need to move together. We need to be committed. Think about the theory of magnetism. This is what I was taught, that inside of a magnet, there are little magnets. If those magnets are, say, for instance, there is a coil wrapped around it, and electricity flows through that coil, that magnetic flux goes out and lines those little magnets up, and they all pull in the same direction, north and south, and they extend an external force outside the magnet. But did you know you could take some magnets and drop them on the floor or hit them with a hammer and they'll lose their magnetism? You can apply heat to them and they'll lose their magnetism. What happens? They say that all these little magnets turn in different directions, begin to pull against one another. And thus the outside force is cut off. And you know what? We need to pull together and move together as God's people and have an influence out in the community. Thirdly, I want you to see that they faced a challenge. The Benjaminites, excuse me. That's good. Amen. They not only had a cause, and not only committed, but they also faced a challenge. The Benjaminites had some skillful warriors among them. In Judges 20, verse 16, it says, among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair breadth and not miss. We're not talking about the bean shooter. We're not talking about the whammo. You remember that, you old folks? Slingshot. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a sling that has a pocket, and on each side of it is tied thongs, leather straps or something else, a cord. And they wrap one of those thongs around their hand like this, and then they would take the other one and put it between their thumb and their finger. They put a stone in there and they'd sling that around like that and let it go. Sometimes sling it around and around and around and let that go. And it cracks like a rifle and that stone goes sailing. And we used to do that when we were young, growing up in the hills of West Virginia in the mountains. We'd strip down a small hickory sapling and get some bark off of it, which was really tough bark, and make us a sling out of there. Just, you know, we really didn't have a pocket, but we had to strip it off wide enough that it would carry a stone in there. And it was another tree or bush. I don't remember how big they got, but I don't think I'm as great big trees. It was called leather bark, and it was really tough. And we put, you know, get that thing rigged up and put that stone in there and sling it around and around and let it go. It knocked bark off of trees and do a lot of damage. But it was very hard. Very, very hard to guide it where you want it to go. Now think about this. These people were left-handed. Yeah. While I'm on the subject, why do we ever need any kind of a left-handed instrument like a banjo or a mandolin or a guitar? What? My brother's left-handed and he plays just like everybody else plays with so-called right-handed instruments. That won't cost a dime. But why? But to me, to try to do that left-handed, I wouldn't get it off the ground. These guys could put a rock right up beside your head and graze the hair but not hit your head. That's what they were facing, 700 of them. You know, we face challenges in life. I thank God for a father that liked challenges. Well, I'd come home from being away for several months, and he would meet me at the door many times and shake my hand, and it was a gripping time. You know what I mean? There was a duel going on there. Who could give up first? I remember one time we had a huge hog that needed some work done on it. And my dad had called a veterinarian and a neighbor to come and help. And Dad was pretty well deaf by that time. And he couldn't hear what they were talking about. And they were standing there by the pen talking about how to throw that hog and tie it up. And while they were talking about it, he got in there and threw that hog down and tied it up. And was ready for business. Amen. He just liked the challenge. I've always liked the challenge. I remember in industrial arts when I was studying woodworking, I designed this bench, this coffee table, rather, out of different kinds of wood. And I had it made look like the top of a guitar, one of those kinds that had the F-shaped holes in them. That was inlaid, of course, and it was kind of in the shape, and it was orange like electric guitar that I had at the time. And just a lot of different procedures you had to do to make this. And I remember the professor said, "You like a challenge, don't you?" And I do. It's a challenge today to live for Jesus Christ, to face the devil head on, and live for him, for the Lord. Amen. It is. Well, I want to say, fourthly, they had a commission. If you look in Judges chapter 20, verse 18, in your Bibles there, everybody have your Bible, King James Bible here in your lap, open it up. You thought I was going to quote the whole Bible tonight, didn't you? Judges 20, verse 18, "And the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, 'Which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up first.'" In Judges chapter 20, verse 23, "And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord unto even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?' And the Lord said, 'Go up against him.'" Notice the increase here in seriousness. Verse 26 to 28. "Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, 'Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease?' And the Lord said, 'Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thy hand.'" So three times the Lord told them to go. We need to remind ourselves that we have a commission to go. It might be next door. God has burdened me for people that are living right around me. We're praying for revival on Anderson Parkway. We're praying that there will be a moving of the Holy Spirit in hearts of people. I've already tried to talk to some. The neighbor, if you face our house on the left, is named Wendy. I don't know what her... I see the UPS coming a lot to their house, packages coming and going. I don't know what's going on. I know she works at night, and she's hard to get in touch with. So we decided there that we would, when the garbage cans were empty, that we'd just drag them back for her and the other one on the other side, Juan and Jenny. And Juan came over. First he called our pastor. You know who that is? And instead of talking to me, he called Jonathan. And then Jonathan didn't tell me, so he came to the door and told my wife and said, "I said this, and I didn't want those cans because it might scratch up the cars." We're trying to be very careful, but I said, "Okay, let's do with that." I said, "Well, I've been drawing, pulling, what's this?" It's a double-decker there we got. Does anybody have a screwdriver? So I thought, well, she's probably going to be upset too. The other day I was a little late in pulling the cans back, and I heard cans moving out there, and I went out, and here Wendy was, and she was pulling our trash cans back in. And I started talking to her, and she said, I just wanted to help this good man. He's been doing this for me, and I just wanted to pay it back. I got to talk to her about 30 minutes and just open the door. So pray for Wendy if you think of it, all right? Pray for Rose that lives across the street. They're the four streets, you know, they all come together. And she has people coming and going. And sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning, they'll be out there. I'm praying for snow and ice. They'll be out there with the kids, making noise, singing, and so on. And we have to turn the fan on to be able to sleep. I do. My wife doesn't. She just right on through. We have a commission. Wherever God's planted us, we're supposed to get the gospel out, aren't we? No, we just don't go and strangle them, you know, but get their confidence. Like, who was it said that? Witness to them 2 or 3 times and then set an example before them. Pray for them. That's the most important thing. Pray for them. Are we really interested in those around us? I just can't stand to live beside a bunch of people and just never speak to them, never look at them, never ask them how they're doing. I just, you know, it's not me. I'm sorry. It's not my wife either, even though she's from New York. I want you to see, they had some calamities too. They had some calamities. Notice in verse 20 and 21, I'll just make it brief. First time they went out to battle, there were 22,000 of the Israelites killed. 22,000 of those that were in the right, that had God's commission to go, they were doing the job that needed to be done. 22,000. And then they go out again to battle. God told them to go, and 18,000 people are lost. Now they have 40,000 people killed. They're in the right. They have God's commission. What's going on? Let me tell you, there's a lot of things we don't understand in life that happens to us. I'm sure there are a lot of thoughts going through Brother Gene's heart and mind now. Why does this happen? We don't know. Except it might be that God has something special that he's doing. We can't see it now. We don't know for sure what's going on. We know we're in the right. Have you ever had that happen in your life? I'm on the right track. I'm doing what God told me to do. And here comes a bunch of calamities to upset my life. You know, the important thing is what God is doing in our life during these times. When sickness comes, when financial setbacks come, when accidents, so-called, happen. We're God's children. God's working in us. He's doing something for his glory. Isn't it more important that God gets glory in our life? When it's all over with and we're in eternity, we'll be rejoicing what God allowed us to do and what he used us to do. An example. There's one thing I noticed here. They got more serious all the time. First they went and talked to God. Then they did some weeping. And the last time, they not only wept, they fasted and they sacrificed, and the ark was there. It was increasing. Now God had them where he could use them. So the last thing is they conquered. Amen. And you can read about that in verses 43 through 46. Thus they enclosed the Benjaminites round about and chased them and threw them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness unto the rock Rimmon, and they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, pursued hard after them unto Gibeon, and slew 2,000 men of them, so that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. I'll tell you this story, and I'm through. I read this many years ago about a preacher that had a bulldog. And on the street where he lived, there were some people down the street a ways that had some hounds. And that bulldog would go down that street and get in a fight with those hounds, and those hounds would beat him up. And he'd come back, and he'd lick his wounds and get rested up, and he'd go back again, and the same thing would happen. And the preacher went away for a good while, and when he got back, one of the first things he asked his wife, said, "What happened to our dog? What happened to our bulldog?" She said, "Well, he kept going down there and getting beat up and coming back and licking his wounds and healing up and then going back again." So one day he went down there and he got the best of them. He tore them up, and he said, now when he walks down the street, he said, they see him coming, they start cowering in the back of the yard and hiding from him. You know what? If first you don't succeed, try again. And that's what these people did. So don't give up. That's my message tonight. And I'm a little shorter on time. But thank you for the opportunity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Matt to come do what he wants to do.